Well, good morning. I appreciate the music this morning, brother, and for choosing such appropriate songs. I don't know if you got the memo of my text this morning, but if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. Ephesians chapter 1. A bit of good news for you this morning. I promised and I delivered. My wife is finally here with me in a church service. At least I think she is. Oh, there she is. She does exist. I told you the last couple times I was here that she does exist, and she's here this morning. We actually just flew in last night back from celebrating our 25th wedding anniversary, and thank you. You ought to give her the applause because that is 25 years of, yeah. Anyway, she has been. We had a wonderful time. We spent the first 7 days in Montana back with our former church family that we ministered at there in Montana, and then we spent a few days in the armpit of Michigan, Flint, Michigan. So we had a good time, though, and enjoyed catching up with people. And when we talked about doing something for our anniversary, I said, hey, do you want to go on some kind of trip or something? It's 25. Let's make it big. And she said, I'm ready to go back to where we served before. And so I appreciated that, and we just spent time with people. Our life is people. And so we just spent time meeting up with people, having lunches together with people, and just reconnecting with folks that we had, such as my man Keith, that we had ministered to in the past, and reunited with some of them. Now they have kids and families. It's crazy. But had a good time, so glad to be here today. I would be remiss also if I did not mention that some of you know this, that you guys are our sponsoring church for the church plant in Darien. Treasuring Christ Church, and I'd be remiss if I didn't recognize that there is a handful of people here from our congregation. Just wave your hands like this. We have a couple rows of them back there. So these are the people you've been praying for, and these are people that have joined with us in that work there in Darien. So also along those same lines, I know that you guys sent a group up, or several groups up, actually, to help with the Blessing of the Fleet outreach that we had in our community recently, and we greatly appreciate that. And we're working on, just a heads up, we're working on something for the fall. And so there'll be more information coming, but we're looking to partner with our community again and continue to make an impact there in the community where we live. And so we want to make sure we include you in that, so stay tuned. Ephesians chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse number 3. Ephesians 1, verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for the adoption to himself as sons through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Let's pause for prayer again. Father, as we turn our attention to what you are going to say to us this morning, what you have said to us this morning, we ask that we would have ears to hear. That you would help us to put aside things that are perhaps occupying our minds, lesser things, things that maybe are important but of lesser importance than the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. May you enrich our time together in such a way that as we leave here this morning, we would be awestruck, that we would be stunned by the goodness of God, by the kindness of God, by what God has given us on the merits of Jesus. Unite us for your work. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a confession to make to you this morning. The message that I've put together this morning for the service this morning is not particularly directed at or for Mercy Hill. And what I mean by that is to say that a few weeks ago we started the book of Ephesians, and so we are continuing that as if, I asked Pastor Mike, I said, look, a lot of times he'll say, give us an update on the church, kind of spin your message doing that a little bit, and I'll try to connect that. But this morning he said, whatever. And so I took that to mean whatever. And along those lines, just so you know, our congregation is used to hearing an hour-long service, a sermon on Sunday morning. I'm going to spare you. I'm going to be gracious. But I also want to give our congregation a warning. This only happens 1 week. Next week, it'll be back to an hour. So I'm just joking. We only meet one time a week, so I feel like that's okay, or at least I justify it in my mind. Now, our reading this morning is part of a large section, if you will, of chapter number 1. Verses 3 through 14 is the larger section. We're only going to tackle verses 3 through 6. If you actually wanted to divide the book of Ephesians, of course we know that the first three chapters are more theological, doctrinal nature, more understanding the deep things of who Christ is and what God has done through Christ. The last three chapters are what now? What do we do with this? How do we put this into practice? Paul is writing this to a large audience of Gentiles, primarily people who either are not aware of or are not very familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. So as he writes this and begins the writing of this letter, he's addressing them on the merits of what God has done through Christ, and he's appealing to them as if they've never understood this God that he is introducing them to, this all-powerful God who has accomplished acceptance for the believer, again, on the merits of Jesus Christ, and is worthy of all praise. Verses 3 through 14 could be subdivided into three sections, and if it's kind of interesting, if you look through this, there's kind of an emphasis on different parts of the Godhead. In fact, in verses 3 through 6 this morning, it's the praiseworthiness of God the Father that we are drawn to consider, the spiritual blessing that comes through God the Father. And then if you look down through verses 7 through 12, there's a description of God's the Son, Jesus Christ, and his special work of redemption. And then finally, if you look at verses 13 and 14, we begin to look at the sealing work of the Holy Spirit, that God keeps his promises through his Spirit. And so that's kind of the introduction that Paul gives to these believers in Ephesus. Now, in Paul's introduction to God the Father in our text this morning, you probably recognize an obvious stressing of spiritual blessing or blessedness. And I think we need to take a moment before we jump into this to wrap our minds around what spiritual blessing or spiritual blessings are. I was talking just this past week with a former youth group member in Montana, and it's been 2 years since we've been back, and he has bright, fiery red hair, and he came up to me, and I was like, Clayton, your beard. Because when we left, he didn't have a beard. Now he has this full beard, and I was like, that's impressive, man. And he turns to me, he looks at me and says, I'm blessed. That was his response to me commenting on his beard. I'm blessed with this great beard. But isn't it funny how we use the term blessed or blessing kind of casually? When someone sneezes, we say, bless you. Well, for the spiritual ones, God bless you, right? I was waiting for that. Nobody said it. Or you will hear people talk about the blessings of the Lord in kind of a fitting way, but also kind of a cavalier way. The Lord blessed me this week with a great paycheck. That's wonderful. We should acknowledge that, right? Or maybe somebody comes back from the doctor and they get a good report. I'm blessed because I've got a good health report. So forth and so on. Or maybe it's as cavalier as, it's a thing in the South, obviously, but the hashtag bless thing or whatever that people put on their car. Don't admit it if you have it. Or the t-shirt that says blessed. Okay, I agree that's a fad. But I think it's okay to acknowledge in some ways, in some lighthearted ways, the blessing of the Lord. But I think it's also that we understand the depth of this. Some of you may have grown up in a church where it was more liturgical in nature, meaning that there was a certain format to the service and certain things you stood and said and did together. And if you were part of one of those congregations, typically there's a benediction at the end of the service, right? And something like this from Numbers chapter 6, the Lord bless you and keep you, right? And may his face shine on you and be gracious to you, right? And we say things like this, and we utter these words of blessing. Now, obviously, spiritual blessings can and do include things and people and favorable situations. We could attribute those directly to the hand of God. We know as a Christian that every good and every perfect gift comes down from above. Yet I think what Paul is getting at here in these first words to these Gentile believers is that the key to understanding the fullness of spiritual blessing is found in their transcendence. Bounty that comes from God transcends what is material. And that's the emphasis of what I want us to look at together this morning. So this morning, we're going to take time to think on the incomparable nature of spiritual blessings. Secondly, the purposeful workings in the lives of believers through spiritual blessings. And then we'll conclude with thinking through the appropriate response to those spiritual blessings. So first of all, let's look at the incomparable or unmatched nature of spiritual blessings. Notice again with me in verse number 3, Paul begins by saying, "Blessed be." Blessed is an adjective here. It's a descriptive word in the Greek that is fitting and reserved only in a way that describes God. The one to be blessed, Paul said, or praised or thanked, is God, from whom these blessings, spiritual blessings, flow. What action are believers called to in thinking or meditating on God? Paul would say, bless him. Blessed be, bless God. We could use the word again, praise or thank or to express admiration for. And what happens when God's creatures bless him? Well, we certainly don't make him greater. He doesn't increase in stature as we praise him or we bless him or we thank him. We are simply acknowledging or recognizing what is already true of him. So when we say, blessed be our God and Father, Lord Jesus Christ, we are acknowledging what is already true about him. In fact, someone wisely said, truth does not require belief to be true, but it does deserve to be believed. Fitting statement. We are commanded numerous times throughout the scriptures to bless the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse number 10 is an example of this. You shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. A more familiar passage, perhaps, Psalm 100 and verse number 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. In the book of James, there's an assumption that James writes about that is present in the Christian's life. He says Christians habitually bless God. He says, with our tongues, we bless our Lord and our Father. It's fitting. It's what Christians do. Notice that James also here pairs God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ together in this description. We cannot and we should not separate spiritual blessing or grade how we have been blessed or withheld blessing from our life outside of this grand gift of Christ that God has given us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Jesus Christ, Paul says, is the ultimate blessing that we have from God. In Christ, we have every spiritual blessing, he writes, in heavenly places. Paul follows this statement with a highlighting of some of these blessings that belong to us in Christ. We'll look at those in a second. What seems to be happening here is a distinguishing or marking off or separating by distinction earthly blessings, things that come through circumstances or people, with lifespan, things that are material from spiritual blessings that are attached to what is heavenly. In fact, that phrase appears 5 times throughout the book of Ephesians. So he's wanting us to think specifically beyond things that transpire in our life, material things that we have in this life, health, wealth, prosperity, those kind of things. And then he wants us to think beyond that to something that is eternal. One of the highlights of our trip to Montana and Michigan for me was particularly the last 3 days. We took a trip over to Flint, and we visited with, we were there serving at a church there for a number of years, and we were on staff, and there was a fellow guy that helped us with the youth group. I was a student pastor at one time, and this guy helped us. He was my right-hand man. We spent a lot of time together. In fact, I would probably count him as one of my top 3 closest friends in my lifetime. And Kenny, a year ago in August, was given a diagnosis. He had his brain cancer, and they gave him a year to live. And so That was last August, and so we set up this trip particularly so that we could go visit with him and we could perhaps say our goodbyes and just have some good encouragement, fellowship together. And we had a really good visit. We spent hours just talking and laughing and reminiscing and some tears and all that good stuff. But talking to him and his wife, we were sitting there, and a number of occasions this came, I think probably once each day this came to mind for them. They would say, "Nathan, God has been so good to us, so kind to us." In fact, they used the words, "God has blessed us in this diagnosis." And it's mind-blowing, isn't it? When somebody knows they're preparing to breathe their last breath and that they can say with confidence that the Lord has blessed me. I don't know if I would have that outlook. But that's what separates a spiritual blessing from those temporal. Our thanks, Charles Spurgeon said, are due to God for all temporal blessings. They are more than we deserve. But our thanks ought to go to God in thunders of hallelujahs for spiritual blessings. A new heart, he writes, is better than a new coat. To feed on Christ is better than to have the best of earthly food. To be an heir of God is better than being the heir of the greatest nobleman. To have God for our portion is blessed, infinitely more blessed, than to own broad acres of land. God has blessed us with spiritual blessings. These are the rarest, the richest, and the most enduring of all blessings. They are priceless in value. And God's people said, amen. What makes spiritual blessings so unique, what makes them uncomparable, is the scope of them, which Paul goes on to describe. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. These are spiritual blessings that extend beyond our lifetime, before we were even born. This choosing here that he writes about signals a deliberate selection according to a definitive outcome. This is God's doing, in other words. It surpasses any realm or consequence of human thinking, motive, or action. And you and I display kindness and goodness, blessing of one another based on what we experience in real time, right? We are commanded as the church to bear one another's burdens. Ongoing, real time. We're supposed to do that. In Acts chapter 4, we read that the early church distributed funds to those who had needs among them as they had need. That's real-time blessing, real-time goodness, real-time kindness. Later on in this letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse number 28, Paul instructs believers in Ephesus to labor, doing honest work with their hands so that they might have something to share with those in need. That's real-time. Set against that backdrop, Paul here is describing something that we aren't capable of. Spiritual blessings are such that God works them out in choosing us in him, that is in Christ, before the foundation, before the conception of even the world. So in other words, these blessings are not in doubt. They are fixed. They are established by God himself. Believer, that should encourage you this morning. No desire this morning to be controversial from this text. We could find means to be controversial. We could. In fact, I grew up in the church where this particular passage, I'll just put it out there, was ignored or skirted around. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? It's an important passage of scripture. It's the word of God. But in the churches that I grew up, in the realm that I grew up, this was a text of scripture that was kind of briefly mentioned and moved on because you didn't want to come out as being accused of a certain title that I won't even mention this morning because I told Mike I wouldn't. But it's true. And I think one of the reasons why that is the case is because we obsess over even rights or choice. Right? We obsess over. We want our amendments protected, and those things are fine and good. There's nothing inherently wrong with that until there is, until it becomes an idol. For example, and these aren't things that you don't know about. There's an ongoing ignoring of God's distinctions of creativity and design in humans. We're wiser than God. It's our choice. We can make this choice. And what we're really saying is, we don't want your choice over us. We want our choice. You know what I'm talking about. At the root of the abortion debate, for example, and I recognize this might be a simplified, but I think it's accurate statement of the issue. But I think at the heart of abortion, of the taking of a young life, is the issue of choice. And I don't mean necessarily even the baby, but even before that. I want to choose who my partner is and when I get with my partner, and I don't want anything to interfere. So if there's consequences that come as a result of this, it's my choice. We obsess over choice in our society, and we could go on and on. The right to free speech, the right to be heard, the right to bear arms, the right to fair elections. These are buzzwords, especially in an election year in the society that we live in, aren't they? And so when we come to passages of Scripture like this where it says that God chose for us in Christ that we would become blameless before Him, we have issue with it. We want to make that choice. By the way, such a forward-looking to spiritual blessings on the part of God should never stir up emotions of resistance or defensiveness or even division. They're not meant to. Paul writes this from a heart that's wanting us to be in awe of what God has done for us. It's meant to deter any boasting on our part for spiritual blessings. They come from Him. He is the one to be blessed. Spiritual blessings are ours before birth, Paul says, beyond our sphere of impact, and are greater in effect than we could ever hope or cause or influence. We've been chosen, Paul goes on to say, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. It keeps getting better, right? Not a single one of God's family misses out on this. Let that sink in for a minute. Not a single one of God's family misses out on this. Every truly converted believer has been given the title of righteous before God. And by the way, there's also in that title a call to live out that righteousness, right? That we should be holy and blameless before Him. Paul wrote to Titus and put it like this, Titus 2, verses 11 through 14, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all the lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works." That's why He saved us. That's why He's brought us and adopted us into His family as sons. So there's nothing that compares or rivals with spiritual blessings. Paul reminds us that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is infinitely greater in His blessing of us than we can even imagine. It supersedes our minds. I don't believe that the overwhelming failure to comprehend such a blessing, the complexity of this text of Scripture, is meant to cast shadows of doubt and uncertainty, but rather it's meant to guide our daily steps, to give us confidence that in spite of what little we know or have to do with the next breath that we just will breathe, if it will come, how long it will last, God's selection or choosing to us and giving to us of spiritual blessings cannot be undone. For He is a God that does not change. Amen? Secondly, the purposeful outcome of spiritual blessings. So not only does Paul paint this picture of the vastness and the scope and the impact of spiritual blessings, but the purposeful outcome of them. Look at the second part of verse number 4. "In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purposes of His will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. It's purposeful. It has meaning. It's part of the plan of God. Now, I'm no hunter, and I know I said I lived in Montana for a while, and some of you may remember that Pastor Mike came up there for a week, and I tried to get him on some big game elk and failed miserably. And that was kind of when I was first being introduced to it, but I'll say this, for the sake of his visit, it was negative 20, sometimes for the high during that week he came. It was the most awful week of hunting, and we sat there and froze and tried it anyway, but we didn't kill anything. We didn't harvest, sorry hunters, we didn't harvest anything. But about a year after he left, there was this widow in our church, and she invited me to start hunting with her. She had hunted all her life. Her husband had passed away, and she was like, I just don't feel safe going up there by myself anymore. And so I said, sure, I'm in. He'll give me a chance to spend time with her. And so we started doing that. And I remember like the first week and a half, she kind of showed me. She said, well, why don't you just sit with me? I'll show you the lay of the land. And when people in the church found out that I was hunting with her, they're like, do you get to go into her property? I said, yeah. They're like, man, can I go? And I was like, what do you mean, can you go? And they're like, that's like the best elk country right there. And I was like, oh, I didn't know. But anyway, so she told me how to set up, and we for about a week and a half, I just was right there by her, and she was just kind of showing me the ropes. And about a week and a half in, she said, you know what, I think you've got it. I'm going to position you where you like to sit up here in this clump of trees where we've been sitting, and I'm going to go down to the meadow, and we'll have phones, we'll talk to each other, whatever. And if I hear shot, I'll just take the truck back, wait a little bit and take the truck back, and we'll come pick it up together and gut it and everything. So that night, I heard something coming in behind me in the little woods, and I got my gun ready. It's all nervous, you know, Barney Fife in it, you know, just trying to think, oh, what if this thing charges me, you know, what's going to happen if this, I was picturing like this big bull elk, you know, just huge rack on him, you know, and just thinking, I'm gonna take this sucker down. And lo and behold, nothing came out of the woods. So I got back in the truck and I said, Karen, her name is really Karen, by the way, Karen, Karen, what is going on? I heard this animal. What is it? She's like, well, I don't know what it is, Nathan. It could be anything. But what you need to do is reposition. She showed me where to sit. She said, sit down here and, you know, you'll have a better angle and all this. So the next night I got out there, sat down, waited, got nervous again right before dusk. And sure enough, I heard some snapping of some twigs back where the tree line was. And I was like, okay, here we go. So got my gun ready. And as soon as it broke the tree line, all I saw was this right here. It was a mountain lion. And I thought, oh no. Karen didn't give me instructions for the mountain lion. What do I do? I didn't have a tag for the mountain lion. And I was just like, usually you don't see mountain lions, they see you, right? And then you see the tracks afterwards. And so I sat there for a little bit and thought, all right, he's coming over clearly to right where I'm at, because I positioned myself where Karen told me to position myself. And I'm going to die. And so I positioned myself, my gun up, you know, got it ready. I got him in my scope. And I was like, well, he's not coming in on me. It's either me or him, and it's going to be him. And so I thought, oh, man, I don't know. What if I injure him? I started having all these thoughts racing through my mind. This is a big old guy. And about the time I was up like this, I thought, well, let me just try this. And so I had my scope on him. I did one of these numbers. I don't know if you're supposed to do that or not, but I moved my elbow, and he looked up. And I moved it again. And he saw me, and he took off, and I took off too. We were done hunting, done hunting for the evening. That was it. I wasn't prepared for that. And I share that because it's a stupid story about me, but I think in morality of the text here, I think what Paul is trying to get us to see here is that God's eternal blessings, his promises, his goodness towards us are with intent and with a distinct purpose. They come to us from God, through Christ. They are anticipated by God for a distinct purpose. They are perfectly prepared according to a flawless design with order. Paul would have us read these words not casually, but with awestruck wonder. Remember the timing of God's blessing toward us before the foundation of the world. Then he writes, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Let that grip you this morning, believer. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself before the foundations of the world as sons through Jesus Christ. How can you love someone you've never seen? We would ask ourselves that. Our human minds would be infatuated by that. I think of like childbirth and a mother being pregnant and that mother saying, I already love them. And you're like, what? You haven't seen them. But I get it, because as a parent, I've felt that same kind of emotion. We're expecting our second grandchild. We're 8 weeks into the second grandchild, and I'm already starting to feel affections for this little guy or girl, dude or dudette, whatever, and I'm starting to feel that affection and thinking, I haven't even been introduced to him. Isn't this what Paul's getting at? Not that God is unaware of us, but that God's love for us was so strong, so pure, and with such purpose that even before we are conceived, he loved, he predestined or pre-established us for adoption to himself as sons through Christ Jesus. Someone has pointed out here that such a truth establishes that we aren't just subjects in God's kingdom, we are sons in his family. That's what Paul wants us to relish. Galatians chapter 4 puts it like this: when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Amen? Now here's the intended outcome of our sonship and adoption. The blessing of God's love towards us, the spiritual blessing, that according to the purposes of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. The idea here is that as we live holy, as we live blameless in this world, which is the acceptable response to having been chosen, having been loved, having been predestined, having been adopted as sons, as we live in this holiness, the glorious nature of God's grace is shown or displayed, which of course exalts, magnifies, praises, or blesses God. Notice again the pointing back to Christ as the ultimate and the only reason we have spiritual blessing to begin with. He has blessed us in the beloved, or the literal interpretation here is through his dear son. He has blessed us. Spiritual blessings are given to us with purpose, by design, with a divine outcome in mind, that Christ might receive all the praise, both now and through eternity. And so the question is, so what? What do we do with this? How are we to respond? What's the appropriate response to spiritual blessings? If God has given us what he's given us in Christ, we've been adopted as sons to the praise of his glory, how are we to live then? Let me give you three thoughts here in closing that just are questions to kind of help us to think through this. First of all, question number one, am I alert to growing in and responsive towards true spiritual blessing? Are you alert to or aware of? Are you growing in? Are you responsive towards true spiritual blessing? So the appropriate response here is that we be swift in our alertness, that we do indeed grow in the spiritual blessing, and we respond towards God in his blessing us in an appropriate way. This is what Paul wants hearers to grasp. And the word of God is the key here. The word of God is to guide our understanding of what is true spiritual blessing. It's not a matter of listening to the Christian radio station and letting them inform you of what God's blessing is. It's a matter of turning to the scriptures and being guided by them. Do I equate spiritual blessing only with prosperity and success? Can human failure be a blessing? What does the word say? God is certainly, another thought here is that God is certainly blessed worthy. Paul starts this section by saying, blessed be, or he is blessed worthy. Do I talk of God? Do I brag on God? Do I draw attention to his blessing in my interactions with others? Have I done that this morning? As we assemble as a church, what binds us, what unites us together is Christ. How many of us have had Christ conversations with one another this morning? It should be something we work towards, and it should come natural as well in our gathering. Question number two, are there attempts on my part to hijack or sabotage praise that is due to God for these spiritual blessings? Am I attempting to hijack that? Am I attempting to draw the attention to myself rather than what God has done for me in Christ? Spiritual blessings are intended to humble us before God. We are not to assume that without his hand of blessing, we are better off. And I know we would admit that, but are we proclaiming that? Are the blessings themselves or the blesser the focus of our attention? And question number three, do I live in confident assurance of God's blessing in my life? Do I live in confident assurance of God's blessing in my life? Do anxieties and fleshly failures dominate my thought life? Or do I see myself as God sees me in Christ? Augustine writes, where your pleasure is, there is your treasure. Where your treasure is, there is your heart. Where your heart is, there is your happiness. May we find ultimate treasure, pleasure, and happiness in the blessings of God in Christ. Father, we thank you for your word this morning and the rich truths that it possesses. Pray that this morning, as we've opened your word together, as you've commanded your church to do, that we have tuned in, not to what Pastor Nathan said necessarily, but to the content, the proclamation of truth that you used Paul to record to a group of first-generation, perhaps, Christians who were just basking in the vastness of God, of what God had done for them. Lord, would you restore some of that wonder in your church? Would we be amazed and awestruck and stunned by the marvelous grace of God that has impacted our lives before the world was established? Lord, you just draw us into that wonder this morning and cause us to consider, Lord, what implications this has for our lives this week, even today. May we speak grand thoughts of you, not because we feel coerced to and because it's around our church friends, but because we're so overwhelmed by the goodness of God, the spiritual blessings that we've received from him, that we cannot help but proclaim. May we witness the gospel and do so from an overflow of just drinking from this well that knows no bottom, that can be drawn from time and time again, and yet still there is more. May Mercy Hill and the partnership they have with Treasuring Christ continue to be one in which we point people to Jesus Christ. And that every time we get that opportunity, that we will seize the moment. Thank you for how you've blessed us. We can't thank you enough. We don't comprehend it all, but we cannot thank you too much. Be with your church as we walk in obedience to your word this morning. In Jesus' name.